Amen. Thank you so much, Tracy, for that beautiful special number, and very, very well done. Pastor Falls, if you'll pass those out, please. Take your Bible with me, if you will, and turn to the book of 1 Samuel, the last chapter of the book, chapter 31. 1 Samuel chapter 31. I have a lot of ground to cover this evening, and I'm going to be dealing with the unpleasant topic of suicide. I've entitled the evening's message tonight, Suicide, Satan's Siren Song. And I think that I am probably accurate to say that almost without exception, every person in the room tonight either knows someone or knows of someone who knows someone who has committed suicide. And oftentimes, especially in our society, a society where this phenomenon is increasing, and I think we've discussed some of that in the last few weeks due to the culture of death that our society has now adopted. In a society where this is increasingly considered a way out, we need to, as Christian people, be aware of what the Bible says and what it does not say regarding suicide. And then also we need to be alert as to what to look for in individuals who maybe have a propensity toward that sin. Now, let me say this. I'll deal with that part, the propensity toward the sin of suicide, towards the end of the message tonight. But I'm going to focus, when I deal with that, primarily on young people, because it seems that this is something that is increasingly a problem among adolescents. And I believe this, that parents and grandparents, those who are caregivers or just those who are concerned about a teenager, if you watch his or her life closely enough, you may see some things that are disturbing trends. And if you can curb those trends before they develop into perhaps a full-fledged depression or something of that matter, you may also be able to save their life. And so I want to encourage you about that tonight. But 1 Samuel, we're going to look at an example of suicide in the Bible. Now, you have your lesson outline before you, or Pastor Falls is passing those out. I want you to notice the quote from Dr. Charles Hodge. He was a Princeton theologian and probably one of the greatest theologians that America has ever produced. He said this, "Suicide is most common among those who have lost all faith in Christianity." Now, he does not mean that those who were professing Christians at one time, but he means that those who did not believe in Christianity or have rejected the doctrines of Christianity. And the emphasis Dr. Hodge was making is this, that most of the time suicides happen among non-Christian people. There are times, however, when a professing believer commits suicide, and we need to address that because that is of particular concern to the Christian community. Your Bible's open to 1 Samuel chapter 31. Let's begin our reading at verse number 1. 1 Samuel 31. This, of course, is descriptive of the death of Saul. The Bible says, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor-bearer, Draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it." Ladies and gentlemen, that is suicide. Though Saul was sore wounded, the Bible does not indicate necessarily that it was a mortal wound. Saul took his sword and fell upon it, committing suicide. "And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men, that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his hand and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put the armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days." What a sad ending to the life of a man who as a young man had such great promise. A life of great promise, a life of having been anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the king of Israel, a life of one who had purpose before God, and so tragedy not only in defeat on the battlefield, but really ended at his own hand as Saul, the great king, the first king of Israel, took his own life. This is a monumental record of a suicide found in the Bible. And I think it's important to examine some things about Saul's suicide and then compare them to other suicides, maybe even of a contemporary nature. So look at point A, Saul and his armor bearer. Number one, Saul had come to a day of tremendous defeat at the hands of the Philistines. Several tragedies had befallen Saul. You say, preacher, what led Saul to the point of willingness to take his life? Well, here are some of the events. Point A. He was clearly losing the battle against the Philistines. We find that in verse number 1, when the Philistines had put the armies of Israel to flight. Point B, his sons had been killed in battle. Now follow me. On top of personal failure, the failure of his armies and the fleeing of his armies, Saul experienced personal tragedy. His sons had been killed in battle. So these are two contributing factors to Saul's suicide. Number 3, Saul had been seriously, though not necessarily mortally, wounded. We find that in verse number 3. So here Saul has failed in his major goal of life, which is to be a military commander and a king. He has failed in a battle. Saul has lost some of his closest relatives, his sons. He has lost them in death in the battle. And now Saul is seriously, though the Bible does not say mortally, wounded. Point D. Saul viewed his situation as hopeless. He had run out of resources. In fact, that's what he says in essence in verse number 4. He looks around and the only person there is his armor bearer and he sees the sword. He's run completely out of resources. Note at point D, Saul made no reference to faith in God through the most trying time of his life. Now pause there for a moment. Although your circumstances are different and the circumstances of an individual who would contemplate suicide are different from Saul, in essence, they are similar in that they involve failure, they may involve loss, they certainly involve a time of stress, and that may be something physical, as is the case of Saul. He was wounded, and he finally came to view his situation as utterly hopeless. Here is the king of Israel, making no reference that we have recorded in Scripture verbally, and perhaps no reference even mentally to the God of Israel whom he represents. It's an amazing thing. We're going to have to look at that in greater detail because here's a man who has taken his life and does so seemingly without any reference to God in the final moments of his human existence. Point E. Saul viewed suicide as a way of ending present suffering and preventing future misery. He had been wounded, that is, present suffering. The future misery was the threat of the Philistines getting a hold of him and abusing him. And he says, rather than go through suffering anymore, and rather than risk a future of ongoing suffering, I will take my life. Does everyone see here how all of the elements of a suicidal mind are played out in the life of Saul? He has become hopeless, and now he says, I'm miserable, and there is never any hope of happiness. I will take my life. That is how the suicidal view life. Point F, Saul's actions perpetuated the myth of death as deliverance, including a copycat response from his armor bearer. Nothing could have gotten any worse. And so Saul requested that his armor bearer would slay him, but the armor bearer was afraid. He would not lift up his hand against the king of Israel. And so Saul, the Bible says, fell upon his own sword because, after all, nothing could get any worse. Nothing would ever improve. Those, ladies and gentlemen, are the attitudes of people, generally speaking, who take their own life. In fact, every element of the contemporary suicide can be found in small form or in fractional form in the life of Saul in his very last few moments. Look at point two. Most theologians entertain significant doubt as to Saul's spiritual status. In fact, many Bible scholars view Saul as an unbeliever, that while Jewish by blood, he was not a true child of Abraham by faith. You say, Pastor, why are you saying that? I think that is significant. There are some people who want to point out and say, well, Saul committed suicide and he was, in our modern vernacular, this dispensation, he was a Christian, wasn't he? There's great doubt as to whether or not Saul knew the Lord. There's great question as to whether he did. I bring that up because I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I think it's important to note something. In the examples of suicide that we have in the Bible, those involved in the suicide are always of a questionable or doubtful stand spiritually. This is important to note. There are some who would hasten to assure people that if a Christian commits suicide, he automatically goes to heaven. But there would be others who say, can a Christian commit suicide? Is that something that is even possible? Now, I'll get there in a moment because I think there are altered states of mind where somebody could have that issue and have that problem. But I think we need to be careful in assuring people that if they commit suicide, they have an automatic ticket to heaven. Because the Bible examples don't guarantee that. The Bible is silent in regard to that issue. And I want to emphasize that in the matter of Saul. We do not know that in our terminology, theologically, that Saul was a Christian or a child of Abraham by faith. We do not know it. Point number three. If Saul were indeed an unbeliever, suicide took him out of the frying pan and into the fire. And we mentioned last week that those who are part of the death lobby, the Hemlock Society, as an example of that, a man by the name of Humphreys, who has organized the Hemlock Society, is a co-founder of it, and he is author of the book Final Exit. He never mentions the fact in his book that when someone makes their final exit from this earth, they make an entrance into eternity, which is final and once and for all. And when an individual chooses by use of suicide to end their life, they're not ending their suffering necessarily. They will go to one place or the other. According to the Bible, it will either be heaven or hell. And you're taking a very great risk in regard to suicide because I cannot give any guarantees. I simply do not have an example in the Bible where I can firmly guarantee the eternal destiny of one who takes his own life. Well, you say, but Pastor, so-and-so was a Christian. I hope indeed that he was. But I cannot know a man's heart. I cannot know his relationship to God. I do know that the suicides in the Bible are not committed by those who have a clear testimony of saving faith, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament. Now take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 27. I've given you the Old Testament example. Most assuredly, there is a great question as to the spiritual status of Saul, and the Bible is silent in regard to that. We simply do not know. There is, however, a character in the New Testament who committed suicide, about whom the Bible is not silent regarding his spiritual state. In Matthew chapter 27, begin reading with me, if you will, at verse number 3. The Bible says, then Judas, which had betrayed him, that is Jesus, when he saw that he, Jesus, was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he, Judas, cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself, committed suicide, hanged himself. The chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field is called the field of blood unto this day. The New Testament example of suicide is Judas Iscariot. Look at point number one. Tremendous guilt over the condemnation of Christ precipitated Judas's suicide. He felt bad about something that he had done and suffered tremendous guilt. He came, in essence, to give the 30 pieces of silver back, and it wasn't enough to ease his conscience. Point two, Judas did not find relief in personal remorse. He repented himself, but he didn't find relief in the remorse, nor in restitution. He brought again the 30 pieces of silver, but that did not help. Nor in confession to the religious leaders. He said, I've sinned and that I've betrayed the innocent blood. But he never got his heart right with God. Here is a man who, in absolute desperation, realizing that he had committed perhaps the most despicable sin of all time, understanding that his soul was under the condemnation of God because of his actions and his rejection of Christ, stumbled headlong into suicide. The Bible tells us he hanged himself. And apparently he did so ineptly that the book of Acts records for us that in his attempt to hang himself, he fell down and was crushed somehow. The Bible talks about he fell down and basically broke his head open, is what the Bible gives us in the book of Acts. So that's the illustration there. This man killed himself. Point three is instructive. The Scripture teaches that Judas was a lost man who had hardened his heart against the words of Christ. His actions were his own choice, but they were predicted in the prophetic Scriptures. He is called in the Bible the son of perdition, and there is absolutely no doubt that when Judas ineptly ended his life through hanging and then the rope snapping, Judas went straight to devil's hell. There is no question about that. You say, "Preacher, why do you bring that up?" I bring this up because of this reason. I never would want to give anyone a false hope that somehow they can end their life and step into heaven. I simply do not know. I'm not saying that if they're saved, they lose their salvation. I'm not saying that at all. But the question is, does a saved person commit suicide knowingly? Now, we're going to get into cases where there's a little fuzzy line in just a moment. I understand that. But I want to say this, and I want to make it very, very clear. I want to make this crystal clear. I don't want any young person to ever think that when the pressure's on and they can't stand it anymore because they made a profession of faith somewhere, they can take their own life and be assured of heaven. I am not God, and the Bible is silent on every example of suicide. Does everyone understand what I'm saying? I am not saying that a person goes to hell who commits suicide. Do you understand this? I'm not saying that that's automatic. I'm saying that the Bible is silent in regard to this issue, and we ought to be careful not to give a false assurance. And I would most assuredly give a stern warning in regard to this matter. Never lead anyone into the comfort of thinking that they can step from the miseries of this earth into the presence of glory through the vehicle of suicide. Let's talk about that then. Professing Christians who commit suicide. Point number two, bottom of the front page. There is no example in the Bible regarding a professing believer committing suicide. There's none in the Bible. Now, I use the word professing. You say, "Preacher, why do you do that?" Because I can't know someone's heart. But someone who has made a profession of faith in Christ, a sound profession of faith, there is no example in the Bible of that taking place. Now, it does happen, but again, I call it a profession because I cannot tell if that person is saved or lost. You cannot tell. Only that individual and God knows the state of their soul and their relationship to God. Point B on the back page. It is possible for anyone, believer or unbeliever, to be overcome with temporary insanity or an altered mental condition that would result in suicide. Now, this is fully possible, and you need to understand this, folks. And by the way, manic depressive, that is an altered state, an altered mental state. There are issues here that we have to deal with, and we'll get into this. There's a difference, I think, between suicide that is committed and calculated and committed based upon, let's say, a particular event that takes place in a life, and an individual who becomes a manic depressive in the sense of becoming sick and eventually ends their life. Their manic depressiveness is an altered state of mental being, and certainly that would count for something. Now, the Lord, of course, knows all of these things. But let's look at point B, number one. Certainly, suicide should not be a common occurrence among professing Christians. It should be far less. You say, "Why, preacher?" Because the Bible says we're more than conquerors. The Bible says nothing's able to separate us from the love of God. The Bible says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Over and over and over again, we are presented as people who are overcomers. And as a believer, then, in Christian circles, suicide, any form of suicide, should be extremely rare. And it would usually indicate, if there is not an altered state of mental incapacity, some kind of illness or something, it would certainly indicate a spiritual state of extreme backsliding. So it should be rare among Bible-believing Christians. Point two, mounting medical evidence indicates the possibility of certain medications promoting suicide. Now, here's where I want you to pause. And I want you to understand something. We are pumping pills into our bodies at an alarming rate. The American public demands a pill for every ill. I, as your pastor, I'm not in favor of that. I think it's very, very dangerous. I know of people who are on over 30 pills a day. You cannot tell me that that is good for you. Now, I am not recommending that you stop your prescription taking, and I'm not giving medical advice. But I am saying this. The demand for a pill to solve every problem in American culture is feeding the flames of greed, and the pill manufacturers are making a fortune over our demand that we have a pill to solve what should be solved on natural means. I've always said this, the richest man in the world, I guess, is Bill Gates. If not the very richest, he's right up on top of the heap, because he designed all of the software that we use in all of our computers. May I make a statement who's going to be far richer than Bill Gates? Here it is. You want to be richer than Bill Gates? Write this down. Here's the plan. You have to do one thing, and when you do it, when you succeed, you'll be richer than Bill Gates. The man who can develop a pill that fat people like myself can take and you lose weight effectively and safely and you really lose it, that man will be wealthier than Bill Gates. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. There's no doubt. Because the fat person's dream is to be able to put something else into your mouth and lose weight rather than gain it. I mean, that is, to me, that is ideal. That's exactly what I want. Now, why? Our society is that way. We are geared to thinking that somehow the scientists can solve what we should be solving ourselves, and so we demand another pill. But we found that some of these pills, some of them even that have been designed to counteract certain forms of depression, can actually lead someone to suicidal thinking. Why? Because it changes subtly the chemistry of the brain, and science doesn't understand it fully. But there are those who come under the influence of certain medications, and then they're more prone to suicide. Some years ago, many of you will recall, there was a medication that was given to teenagers who had acne. And it was found that there was a strong occurrence of suicide then among those teenagers who were taking that pill. All I'm saying is this, be careful in regard to medication and understand that that could temporarily alter someone's mental state. Point three, prolonged pain can alter personality and perhaps result in suicide. So these are some areas of, I'm going to call them temporary insanity or the altered mental condition that is possible to cause suicide. Point C, does a professing Christian who commits suicide go to heaven? Notice the words professing. I cannot answer that question because I don't know the state of the individual's soul. Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? So I'm not going to give you some kind of false assurance tonight. I refuse to do that. I'm not going to give you some kind of deep sorrow because the Bible's silent in regard to this. Because the Scriptures are silent, only a cautious position should be taken. Point two, some argue that apart from an altered mental condition, no true Christian could commit suicide. There are some that argue that, and I need to present that as a possibility. Dr. Charles Hodge of Princeton has written the following, quote, "It is a very complicated crime, speaking of suicide. Our life is not our own. We have no more right to destroy our life than we have to destroy the life of a fellow man. Suicide is therefore self-murder. It is a crime which admits of no repentance and consequently involves the loss of the soul." It's a very strong statement. It's a sobering statement, and it's one we ought to consider. We should not be glib with the assumption that those who profess Christianity and commit suicide automatically go to heaven. Do not be glib about that. Be cautious. Some great minds have thought otherwise. Point four, Dr. D. James Kennedy has written, quote, "I believe, and most theologians would agree, that it is possible even for a Christian to have temporary or even permanent insanity, loss of the rational faculties, and therefore even a believer could, in such a mental state as that, commit suicide without the forfeiture of his soul." But you'll notice that Dr. Kennedy says it's in this altered state of mind that that is possible. I'm going to leave all of that with God and simply give the warning that we need to be awfully careful about this. As a Christian, because of the advanced influence of suicide in our society, because of those who actually push it as an option, we ought to oppose it and never give someone the glib and false hope that somehow they can step from a world of misery into a world of bliss. Point five, given the lack of scriptural example and the learned doubt of many theologians, it would be unwise to grant blanket assurance that professed believers who commit suicide go to heaven. And again, I said professed believers, and you understand why I'm saying that. All right, so we come quickly, and I need to hurry through the lesson tonight. I've got much to cover. I come quickly to the concept then of suicide and America's adolescence. What are some of the factors that have contributed to teen suicide? It is and has been epidemic among teenagers. Let's look at some of the factors. Number one, breakup of the family. This is the loss of any intense personal relationship. It could be divorce or it could be by death. But when a teenager loses that stabilizing relationship in his life, thoughts of suicide may enter. Number two, drug or alcohol abuse. Mama, Dad, please listen. Know what your kids are doing, know what they're involved in, and know what they are. Now, blanket rule. Your kids should never stay overnight anywhere where you do not know the family. They should never stay overnight anywhere where that family does not have the same Christian standards that your family has. They should not stay overnight anywhere where there will not be adequate adult supervision. And by the way, mom and dad, check on them to find out where they are. I read recently a story this week about two boys who enjoyed going camping. Their parents were worried, though, about their camping because they thought that they went too far back in the woods, so the parents put a moratorium on the camping. Both sets of parents did. They got together and said, let's forbid them from going camping. They can go, come over to each other's house, but let's forbid them from going camping. So Tommy told his parents, he said, Mom, I'm going over to Joey's house to spend the night. And Joey told his parents, said, Mom, I'm going over to Tommy's house to spend the night. And guess what? They went camping. No one ever checked up on them. Just pause here, folks. Well, my kids, they're going to go to a party. Oh, but don't worry, preacher. They said the parents are going to be there. They're Christian people. They have the same standards we do. I double dog dare you to do something. Wait for your kids to have been at the party for an hour and drop in. Drop in. Ah, now, Pastor, that would indicate to my kids that I don't trust them. Too bad. That should have been indicated to your kids a long time ago. Okay? So, drop in. Oh, you say, why? Because you will be preventing a problem if you do. Understand that. Drugs and alcohol, it's rampant far more than we'd like to admit. Point three, they're prevalent mental disorders. These things include unruly conduct, anorexia nervosa, bulimia, clinical depression. These are things that can lead or indicate suicide. Point four, sexual abuse, especially true in females. They say that almost 25% of attempted suicides among females are at least in part due to sexual abuse. That can be a contributing factor. Point five, friends or family members who attempted or committed suicide, the influence of someone else. Saul committed suicide, and guess what? His armor bearer followed in suit. Why? It was a copycat crime, and that sometimes happens. Point six, recent unpleasant life changes. They can be a contributing factor to suicide. An unhappy move, visible failure, loss of friends, personal rejection. 76% of those attempting suicide cited a particular unpleasant life change as the reason. Anytime you do something drastic or dramatic or different in life, watch your teenage kids. Be careful about that. The societal glamorization of death, we've talked about that, rock music, violent videos, etc., teaching young people that somehow death is not an enemy, that death will not hurt them, dangerous, and our society is doing that. Point eight, there can be precipitating events when long-term problems are coupled with a specific negative event. So your kid's having a struggle, he's failing in school, and then at home there's a huge parental blow-up that can precipitate suicide. By the way, let me say, even in kids that seem to be rational and in control of themselves, it is possible for an event to push them one step too far. And if they do not back away from the edge, they sometimes find themselves falling over. Point B, problems with the opposite sex. Pause, mom and dad, listen. Just don't let your teenagers mess around. Put a lid on it. Oh, preacher, you know, they're old enough, they're going to date. Not without your chaperoning them, they shouldn't. You know, I want you to tell you something. Teenagers emotionally are not ready for a marital commitment. I understand that. And when a teenager becomes physically involved with someone, by the way, that's still called adultery. And it's still called fornication. And God still hates it. Okay, God hates it in 2005. But when they become involved that way, they have crossed some emotional lines that they certainly are not ready for. And when there is a breakup, and there most surely will be one, it can push a young person toward the edge of suicide. Mom and dad, keep a rein on your kids. Well, they're teenagers, preacher. What are you going to do? As long as you're bigger than they are. They live under your roof. Come on, get a hand. By the way, get a handle on it when they're five, and you won't have as much trouble when they're 15. I'm just telling you the truth. It's a serious matter. Problem with parents, problem with the opposite sex, problems with brothers and sisters. By the way, these are in descending order of popularity, so to speak. Problems with peers, sometimes push it over the edge. And then there are some who have psychotic symptoms. Those are by far the minority. All right, what are some warning signs of impending suicide? I'm giving you 20. By the way, these are well-researched and documented. What do I look for in an individual? This could be either an adolescent or an adult who is contemplating suicide. What can I look for? The number one, in fact, it is almost universal in suicides, unless the suicide was something that was a spur-of-the-moment impulsive thing. The number one characteristic is a depressed mood. Joseph Tyker has said this: the largest number of those adolescents who attempt suicide are not psychotic. The overwhelming clinical observable fact is that at the time of the attempt, they are depressed. Depression. That's number one. What are the symptoms? Look at the bottom of the page. I've given you symptoms in the box there. Obvious unhappiness. Well, preacher, my kid got unhappy the other day. No, I'm talking about an unhappiness that extends over a period of days and into weeks and is never shaken. We're not talking about someone who suffers from the blues. You know, everyone gets down. Do you ever get down a little bit? Yeah, you know, I get down a little bit. I'll tell you what I do, boy. I head to the refrigerator. Man, oh man. Do you know why? Because food's just a constant, isn't it? A Twinkie always tastes like a Twinkie. You're never disappointed. They never rot because of all the good chemicals that they're made up of. And, you know, everyone has a different way of dealing. We get the blues, and so we do something like that. I'm not talking about the blues here. Depression is something where there's an obvious unhappiness and it's ongoing. Sometimes it will manifest in unusual fatigue or tiredness. Maybe tiredness for no particular reason. An inability to concentrate or a lack of interest in anything that's going on around the individual. Excessive eating or, and this would be more for girls, excessive dieting can be indicative of a depressed mood. Sometimes, by the way, when an individual gets so depressed, they don't feel like eating. I'll be honest and tell you, I have never been there, but there are some who have. That's how it works. Sometimes withdrawal and isolation. Pause here, look this way. Don't let your teenagers be by themselves for long periods of time. Just a blanket rule. Well, you know, my kid's not social. Make him social. Get him with other kids. Get him active in something. Do not let him become solitary. Hear me, please. Do not let your children become loners. That is dangerous. It is dangerous. All kinds of trouble can come from that. Continuing on. Self-neglect. They stop fixing their hair or cleaning up as they should. Physical complaints. They talk about they can't sleep at night. Or they talk about maybe they have a pain in their stomach, unexplainable, or headaches, those kind of things. Sexual disorders. And that would deal with people that get involved in sexual things as well, that they shouldn't be involved in. These are symptoms of depression. By the way, notice these are passive. These are passive. They're not the active symptoms, but they're passive. Feelings of helplessness. Someone expresses that, or sad or negative thoughts, ongoing, excessive sleeping. Now listen, please, teenagers do love to sleep, but if sleep becomes excessive, pronounced, and it is not the typical pattern in this kid, you better be aware they could possibly be depressed, and maybe they express a fear of a nervous breakdown. Now these are passive. There are others who act out their symptoms. And this symptoms of depression that are acted out are the following. They deal with things like defiance, delinquency. The kid is truant. He doesn't go to school. He used to always go to preacher. I don't know what got into him. I can't get him to school anymore. You better watch it. That's acting out an active symptom of depression. Rebellion, running away, academic and social failure, disobedience, drug abuse, sexual promiscuity. By the way, listen. Kids who are sexually promiscuous are depressed kids, and they're acting out. Every one of these is a symptom of depression. If they carry on over a long period of time, that young person is probably in very deep trouble. So the depressed mood. Number two warning sign, changes in sleep or appetite. We kind of hit that in depression. Three, decline in school performance. He used to do well. He doesn't do well anymore. Four, social withdrawal. And again, please, you know, listen. When kids withdraw from their peer group, there's really something seriously wrong with that. Now make sure they're in a positive peer setting. But when a kid who was socially involved, I'm not talking, a child might be shy and maybe he's not the life of the party, okay? I'm not talking about that. But when he's been involved and then all of a sudden withdraws from peers, that is a major warning sign that something is going on, that there is definitely a problem. Point five, loss of interest and pleasure in things that he previously enjoyed. He's not interested in the sports he used to like. She's not interested in friends or activities she enjoyed doing. Point six, preoccupation with the themes of death. Very dangerous today. Now, I added this to point number six. If your child keeps a diary or regular written correspondence, you have a duty to read it without his or her knowledge. Mom and Dad, look this way. It's time we turned our brains on and we're parents.
Well, my daughter has to write in her diary her innermost thoughts. That's great. You can know what she's thinking.
Oh, read it. Listen. I know some people rebel against this. Everything in my house belongs to me. If my kids have a diary, it's mine. They bought it with their own money. Where do you think they got their money? Well, she worked for it. It's part of her rent. It's mine. And as a concerned, listen to this. A concerned parent is a nosy parent. I really want you to understand that. They'll not trust me. Don't worry about that. You may save their life. Okay, you preach, where do you get this? From years of counseling. One story. I brought, in my first ministry, I think I was 22 years old, I brought a group of young people to the Wilds Christian Camp in North Carolina. I had a boy named Phil in our group. He just wouldn't break under the preaching. I brought him there with the whole idea of him breaking. He was some, I don't know, he wore the black, all of the black clothing and the silver jewelry, and he did weird things with his fingernails and painted them black and did weird things and all of this. And I brought him there in the hopes that I could somehow change the kid. And when I got to camp, at the end of the week, finally I was very frustrated. And his daddy was a deacon in my church, and I was very frustrated. I sat Phil down last night at camp, and I said, look, Phil, you've heard great preaching all week long. I said, you haven't made a move. What's your problem? And he said, I'm not saved, and I'm not going to get saved. And he said, preacher, as far as I'm concerned, I'm on the verge of killing everyone in my family. His dad was a gunsmith. They had plenty of guns around the house. He could have done it. So I went to Mom and Dad. And I'd never been in their home, just in the front room, but never in where the kid's room was. I went to Mom and Dad and I told them after the camp, I told them my concerns. I said, your son really said some threatening things and blah, 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 blah. And he said, well, he said, preacher, we'll look into it. I said, well, you really do need to look into it. And later on, I asked a relative, I said, you know, whatever happened with that? And they said, well, that kid's been long gone for a long time. I said, what do you mean? They said, the relative said, preacher, you ever seen the boy's bedroom? I said, no. The relative said, well, he painted his room black. Painted his room black. Come on, somebody needs to get a hold of that. Okay? Said he has fake skulls decorating his room. Said he writes poetry about death. Said he's got books of pictures of killings and things that he's drawing. Very artistic kid, by the way. Real artistic, talented, artistic, moody kind of kid. Yeah, all of this on and on. Later on, he started worshiping the devil. I had to dismiss his father as a deacon from the church because the son had gotten so goofy. His dad couldn't qualify to be a deacon there in the church anymore because the son had gotten so goofy. Now, you hear me, please. Hear me. Someone should have put a stop to it much earlier on than that. And I would not have had to inform of this boy's feelings had they simply gone to his room and looked at the stuff in his room. God help us when we aren't concerned enough to be nosy. Concerned parents are nosy parents. Point seven, quickly. Increased irritability can be a sign. This is behavior problems involved there. Verbal expressions. If a child talks about killing themselves, take it seriously. If they give away important possessions, that could mean and indicate that they're planning their way out. Use of alcohol and drugs, of course, is a contributing factor. If they have attempted suicide before, they may attempt it again. And many, many who actually commit suicide have made two or three attempts before actually succeeding. If they have a history of physical, mental, emotional, or sexual abuse, any abuse scenarios are always a possibility. Warning sign 13, if they have a history of learning disabilities, combined with a sense of failure. And it's the sense of failure that's the key, not the disability. But if a kid has a sense of failure, it's dangerous. If they have sleeping disorders or complaints, it's dangerous. If there's sudden interest in dangerous activities or an uncharacteristic risk-taking, that is an indication that suicide could be pending. And inattention to personal hygiene, we mentioned that. Rebellious or belligerent, those are signs. Depression or grief following the loss of an emotionally supportive significant other relationship, very serious. Here's one that's kind of surprised me in my study. A sudden lifting of severe depression. The kid's depressed, but all of a sudden he gets happy. Well, great, he's happy. Watch him. He may be happy because he's finally decided to check out. Watch him. He may be happy because he's thinking in just a few moments or a few days all his problems will be gone. And then lastly, withdrawal from therapy, psychological counseling. I'm going to say this, withdrawal from church. Withdrawal from church. Now, you shouldn't let your young person not come to church. If they live under your roof, they should be in the house of God. Preacher, what are you saying? I've had to rush through this, I know, but I wanted you to have this in printed form tonight. Listen carefully. We live in a society that's fascinated by death. We live in a society, and I'll be quite frank about this, we live in a society that is super pressured. Our kids are under more than we realize sometimes. By the way, adults are under more than we sometimes realize. And an individual can be pushed only so far until they take matters into their own hands. With our young people, the great tragedy is this. Mom is busy, often now having to work outside of the house. Dad is certainly busy working one, possibly two jobs to keep up with everything. Mom works first shift, Dad works second shift, and the kids are left to shift for themselves. And when we lose touch with the lives of our children, they may not even identify it as that, but they will feel acutely the pain. And when we lose touch, we can't deal with the issues that are in their lives. I think about those boys that killed all of the young people at Columbine High School. How could their parents not have known? How could they allow those kids to wander around in the summertime in those jackets looking like freaks? How could their parents not have known? How about the boy who, several years ago, Reader's Digest carried this story, the boy who was kind of a boy genius, and he was attempting to make some kind of an atomic energy source in the yard, the garage, the little shed, the little Hoosier barn out behind his house. And he'd taken parts of smoke detectors that have something radioactive in them, and he'd read science books, and he took all this stuff, put it all together, and made some kind of mishmash back there. And when finally the EPA came to check, the sensors went off and said that entire mini barn was 1,000 times beyond the radiation that any human being should ever be exposed to. And the kid was building, in essence, a nuclear bomb in his backyard. And mom and dad stood around and had no idea. How dumb can you be? Or maybe I should put it this way. How not nosy can you be? Teenage boy spending hours in the Hoosier barn. It's weird. Mom and dad, walk out there, open that door. When the Hoosier barn starts to glow at night, you know you have a problem. The issue is, if we never make contact with our kids, we'll lose them. Watch for these things and beware and understand that this is real. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help us tonight. Lord, this is serious matter of suicide, and most of us know of someone who's been touched by this. God, several times I've been called upon to walk into the setting where one has just committed suicide. It's something I hope no one here will have to do. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand that there are people around us. Sometimes they're teenagers, sometimes they're in their 20s or 30s, sometimes they're even older folks who are crying out for help. God, make us more observant, especially, Lord, of our children. Make us nosy parents that are concerned, and because of it, we take action and we look and we check. Help us, Lord, to take a mental account of their moods and of their feelings. Help us, Lord, not to be so consumed with our own daily grind that we forget about the pressures they bear. Lord, please make us a people sensitive and caring and loving. And God, make us a people who can intervene with the gospel of Christ and real hope that's found in the Savior. Bless these thoughts. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for its examples. Lord, where you are silent, we would not tread upon that ground. But Father, in fear, standing before thee, we proclaim thy word with faithfulness. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to go ahead and take some prayer requests this evening. Let me mention